The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening under the doctrine of Antichrist, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 5, page 4 of our notes. This next hour has been designed to set aside time for the believer priest to come for the assembly and the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. It is through the auspices of the local church, under the proper chain of command and the proper right pastor teacher, that Bible doctrine has been so designed to be articulated so the believer who is positive to God can understand and know His plan and therefore fulfill God's plan for their lives in this respect. And obviously, as part of the protocol in regards to our assembly, it demands that we're in fellowship if we want to benefit from the next hour, to make sure that we've dealt with the sin nature. Whatever else is going on in our lives right now is not time to be concerned with it. Now is the time to be oriented to the doctrine at hand. Doctrine itself will give us the guidance and counsel that we need in regards to what we do face in life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to arrest the sin nature if you need to, and a rebound technique as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the Antichrist is a person each of much discussion and speculation over the years, and even in our present day, not only among Christians, but among any others who have any type of insight in regards to what the Scriptures have proclaimed otherwise. He is a real person, a real human being. He is resuscitated from the dead. He died as an unbeliever. He was a ruler of a world empire pre-Roman times. And he has complete support of Satan himself in regards to his appearance as he seeks to deceive the world into believing that indeed he is the real Messiah, the real Savior of the world, God in the flesh as it is. And Roman numeral 5 looks at his career, his profession, and what revolves around it. And obviously in that regards, he does, as the Scripture presents itself, have a direct relationship to Satan. Satan will provide overt as well as internal support for him. Internally, he will actually be satanically possessed. That begins at the midpoint of the tribulational period, which Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation, is divided into half by terms such as time, times, and a half a time, as well as 42 months and 1260 days in the book of Revelation, as we have so discussed. So his whole purpose and agenda is to carry out the very agenda of Satan himself, being his sidekick in regards to presenting the world with a false Messiah, seeking to get the world to worship Satan via the Antichrist. Now, subpoint B here, Roman numeral 5, looks at his policies and strategy of government. His appearance is not one is just rifled in regards to being willy-nilly, no real objective, just kind of as things happen. No, it has specific objectives. It has specific strategies. And the world at large falls right in step as they have been tutored to do so prior to his appearing, and hence the world stage is set for his objectives, the clear objectives of the Antichrist, to be presented and become obvious in fulfillment. So one, as mentioned here in his policies and strategy of government, Antichrist comes upon the scene immediately after the rapture. Yes, he had a previous history, but that was pre-Roman times, as we brought out. He has no history during the church age. He does not have a reinstated existence until the rapture occurs. The rapture is a deliverance of the bride of Christ from having to be part of the historical scene on this planet in this great period of judgment. It is a very privileged and special dispensation of which we live, in which we have been exempted as having to confront these things that others otherwise that come to faith will have to face in this period in history. So he comes upon the scene immediately after the rapture. 2 Thessalonians is clear when it is properly exegeted and studied in depth that this is the sequence of events. So too, in a very short amount of time, he will become public, convincing political leaders of his arise from death and facilitated with a seat on the EU Parliament, and quickly arise to occupy its most powerful position. The EU that has been established, the European Union, is pictured in the scripture as being a revived Roman Empire. It is destined to once again become a world empire seeking to conquer and rule the world as a geographical entity in that regard. And that will be at the hands of Antichrist as he, being resuscitated from the dead, provides ample proof for people to quickly buy in to whom he claims he is, that is Alexander the Great, resuscitated. And he will be a person of privilege, and there will be a cult following that immediately attaches itself to him, and he will have all the right people in place to propel him to become ruler over the EU. And that happens very quickly as he comes on to the stage of humanity, albeit he does not reach the epitome of exercise of his power until the midpoint. So three, as he sets forth his political agenda for the consolidation and continued organization of the EU, he will implement fixed policies of rule with a clear strategy for success. There will be 10 nations that are a part of this union that he will bind together under his rule. Of those 10 nations, 3 of them are going to balk eventually after the fact. He decimates them politically, economically, pulling them out by the roots to show by example what he will do for any that otherwise want to take issue on how he's going to handle the matters. He functions and operates with a strong arm, but he also has ample allies of personage behind him and around him in order to facilitate these things, as well as obviously the use of Satan and demonic activity to advance his plan. And he will implement fixed economic, military, humanitarian policies designed to become the standard for the new world order that is the conclusion of the mystery of lawlessness that has been ongoing throughout church age history under the shadows, underground, if you will, in that respect. So for these policies and strategies are highly symbolic, or highlighted, excuse me, symbolically in the four judgments of Revelation 6, 1 through 8, commonly referred to as, quote, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, a title that is attached to this section of Revelation. And we went through that in detail in our exegesis of the book of Revelation in that regards. And rereading the verses here in regards to the four horses and the riders that are attached to it. Verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals." This looks at the fact that God is in control of all these. And in spite of what power may be benefited in regards to the Antichrist and the world embracing it and enjoying its benefits, it is all designed as a judgment upon the world. And we know that judgment comes about due to their negative volition and rejection of the truth. And hence, they have now an alternative to basically completely reject it, embracing the very opposite of what God represents in person, as well as our Lord and Savior. And the fact that God is in control of this is seen in the fact that the Lamb is the one who breaks open the seven seals, which from which judgments then occur. And I heard one of the four living creatures. They have a unique role in regards to this first seal, in regards to it them being represented and exposed in regards to what they stand for, the four living creatures. The four living creatures, as we know, are four angelic beings that are permanently attached to the throne of God, specifically as it relates to messianic rule, both in the third heaven as well as on this planet. And they are very unique in regards to their form. They are presented in the book of Revelation, starting chapter 4, and they're also presented in the book of Ezekiel. There are slight differences, but more numerous similarities. And I conclude that the four living creatures in both books are the same four living creatures. In Revelation, they're presented from the advantage of perception in the third heaven. In Ezekiel, they're presented from the perception and advantage of being on this planet in time, as Christ will establish His throne on this planet as a unique God-man. They have the unique ability to morph, a couple of them. One vision looks at having the face of a bull. The other one, the face of a calf. And so they have the ability to morph in appearance. They have eyes on their bodies. They have six wings. The chariot to which they are attached reflects upon the rule of God in regards to life itself. And on this planet has unbelievable capabilities of going all directions at the same time. No matter which way they look, that shows four faces, one single faces. But these things are remedied when one recognizes the differences are remedied, when one recognizes looking at it from our human perception in regards to a timeless feature of which they truly exist in the third heaven. Seeing it from what dimension of what they truly exist in. They are obviously beyond our three-dimensional existence. So anyway, you have the four living creatures, and they are tapped here to introduce these judgments now to John. So they have a role in regards to the interpretation and symbolic use used in regards to these four horses. And he says, saying with a voice of thunder, all right, you've got to understand that. See, the Bible isn't always just picking up and reading a verse and having a grasp on what's really going on. You've got to have context. You got to know the background behind when it was written. Otherwise, that's why you have people constantly referring to verses and then they just rip them totally out of context, make them sound what they, make them read what they wanted to read, rather than what it actually is saying. And anyway, with the voice of thunder, they say, "Come," one of the four living creatures. "And I, John, looked, and behold, first we have a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow." He had a bow, but he did not have a quiver with arrows. "And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And then when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.'" Notice how they are doing this in sequence of four here. "And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that man would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him," looking at the military and police capabilities and might that will be associated with the revived Roman Empire under and the Antichrist rule. Then you have the third seal. "When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a black horse, a horse of a different color. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And as I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius,'" which is basically a day's wage. And wheat would be a basic food group necessary for living grace. And it's expensive. A whole day's wage for a loaf of bread. Imagine working all day long, going to the store, and all you can afford to buy is a loaf of bread, see, for the family. It said a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Another basically even living grace food group. And then, ironically, paradoxically, he states, "And do not harm the oil and the wine." The oil and the wine are ingredients that are generally enjoyed as an extravagant item. To have wine, a good wine, and oils were noted as things that generally the rich always have money to have, but those who are extremely poor, that was basically an exception for them to be able to get a hold of something like that based on their wages. And here, there's no harm to be done in regards to these more exquisite types of food or drink items that one would acquire. And we'll deal with that. "And when he broke the fourth seal," verse 7, "I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was fallen with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth." So that, the first four seals, deals with the four horses, all with a rider upon them. And in my study, they perfectly represent the very agenda and objectives of the Antichrist in regards to his political, economic, military rule and reign. So five, now to address some of the issues that have been brought up in regards to the interpretation. While many interpreters seek to make the first horse and rider, Jesus Christ, based on the color white, as they compare Revelation 19, 11 through 16, where it pictures the Lamb coming back riding a white horse. And that is a vision of his appearance at the second advent. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it as the faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." That obviously can mean none other than the Antichrist. "And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, many crowns. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself." And he is clothed a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, also known as Bible doctrine. What a name. And then you have the armies that follow him, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. So many interpreters try to take that passage, which is obviously a reference to Jesus Christ, and say this white horse represents the same thing. But when you do a close comparison, when you look at it, analyze it, critique it correctly, it reveals that that premise is incorrect based on the following point. A, the first rider comes forth at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week in the first seal of judgment, while Christ comes forth at the end of this seven-year period just prior to the millennium. So the time sequence is out of sort. B, the first rider is not identified in any way, while Christ is specifically identified. The faithful, the true, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, 11, and 16. See, the first rider has a bow. Christ fights with the sword of his Word. So D, the first rider has a singular wreath. Christ is wearing multiple diadems. E, the only quality common to both is the white horse. So there is a similarity, but the similarity is not exactly the same. It is simply a similarity to point to the counterfeit Antichrist with respect to the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. So six, the color white is used to parallel the Antichrist to Christ as the counterfeit he is. Seven, further, it clues the student that his policy of rule will counterfeit the righteous rule of Christ. That both are seen on a white horse obviously shows the mimicking that's going to go on with Antichrist, trying to play Jesus, trying to play God. So eight, the counterfeits of policy correlate with the four living creatures that introduce each of these judgments. Again, as I brought out, unique with respect to the presentation of the judgments, these four living creatures we see here in this section. So nine, as they symbolically represented Christ in his throne of rule in Revelation 4, 6 through 8, again, as I noted, where they are first introduced in that respect, they now set up the four standards of contrast to this pseudo-Messiah. Back in chapter 4, when they're first introduced, they're in the third heaven. And from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning, verse 5, and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." That doesn't mean that they're saying that repetitively, one after another, but they obviously are repetitious at the proper time. It's almost like the chime on a clock at a certain time. That clock's going to chime to let you know, to remind you what time it is. That's part of their role, to remind everybody who we serve. And the holy, 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 the triune representation looks to the entire Trinity in worship, as headed by God the Father and manifested through the Son. So we have the four living creatures. They represent, in regards to their symbolism of appearance, the righteous rule of Jesus Christ. So therefore, the implementation of the four living creatures in regards to the four horsemen of the apocalypse have the symbolic purpose, and that is to contrast a counterfeit Christ in regards to Jesus Christ as in the form of rule. So, A, the first creature with the face of a lion symbolically represents Christ as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He is of the tribe of Judah, a kingly tribe. And the lion is the representation of the tribe of Judah. That's not the right verse there. Probably 16. Let's see here. Well, 7:5 mentions Judah. Probably 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah." There's your right passage. I make these corrections when I go back to my office, usually speaking, but I didn't on this one. So the tribe of Judah represents the person of Jesus Christ, who is the one that is qualified in chapter 5 there, the emphasis there. He's the only one found qualified to open up these judgments, to reflect and expose truly God in authority and rule over this world in judgment. How apropos. So the first creature with the face of a lion symbolically represents Christ as the lion of the tribe of Judah. B, Christ is the true Messiah that is destined to rule the world in perfect righteousness and justice, bringing worldwide peace to the planet. That's what he will do, because he is absolute righteousness. He is absolute justice. See, this is in contrast to Antichrist, so what this points to, looking at the rule and reign of Antichrist, is the Antichrist that is a fake Messiah seeking to rule the world in unrighteousness and injustice, bringing chaos and destruction to the earth, which he will do in an organized fashion. Organized chaos basically pictures him perfectly. So two, the second living creature with the face of the calf represents Christ and the sacrifice of himself. We often refer to him as sacrificial lamb, but under the animal sacrifices, bull, calf, etc., are sacrificed as an atonement sacrifices. So the calf looks at his work on the cross, sacrifice of himself, subpoint D, on behalf of mankind, designed to usher in maximum blessing for his subjects under his reign. E, this is in contrast to Antichrist, who sacrifices others on behalf of himself, bringing oppression and cursing upon his subjects. F, the third living creature, appearing as a man, looks at the humanity of Jesus and his identification with mankind to be man so that he can rule over man and take on the judgments of man and be the intermediator between man and God, as he is also true God. Hence the reason why he is unique as a God-man. So G, this points to his interaction with man and dealing with all impartially in the truth of Bible doctrine, as his name is the Word of God, as he will do so in his millennial reign, promoting a just system of equality. To have a judicial system of true equality, that's like a dream. Even living in our country, it's like a dream to truly have a system, authorities that deal impartially, fairly across the board, that don't give privilege and disregards based on one's status, who one knows, and things of this nature. That's part of growing up spiritually is learning to deal with people on that basis. And obviously, how you deal with people impartially is by letting Bible doctrine determine how you critique and evaluate and have a relationship in regards to others, rather than looking at them strictly based on their relationship in one form or fashion, whether it's economic, whether it's familial, whether friendship or whatever. That's the only way that you can truly deal with people impartially. That's why it's incumbent upon the board of this local church to deal with any situations strictly according to Bible doctrine to the best of our ability. It doesn't make a difference how close the individual or individuals or the situation might be to us otherwise. And if you don't think I'm not serious about that, I'm including even my own wife in that situation. And people who know me know that is the way it works, see. So, but when you don't, then you let emotions rule. And you do show partiality. And you show favoritism. There's no place for that under sound doctrine. There will be no place for that under the reign of Jesus Christ. Apart from those who line up and are obedient to Him in that regard, obviously, they're the ones in which the hammer is not going to fall bad on. So, again, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He thinks so much higher than we do, and His Word reflects that. And why it's so important is for us to reprogram our mind with the mind of Christ so that we can function correctly, with equality, and with equity, with all fairness. That's the only way you can truly be fair. Do not judge based on appearance, but judge based on righteousness, Jesus Christ's very own words. So, Jesus Christ will have a system of equality, impartiality, exact fairness in all that He does. This is in contrast to the Antichrist that deals with mankind partially, promoting a system of inequality and oppression. If you don't line up, take the mark of the beast, you starve to death. You won't have any part in His plan. You will not advance yourself economically. But you get on my bandwagon, He's going to dish out real estate as a reward. See, parcels of land. rather than letting the standard of that which is pure truth, representing perfect justice, evaluate and dictate and determine all matters. So I, the fourth living creature now, with the face of a flying eagle, represents Christ in providing maximum freedom of life. Obviously, we recognize symbolically the eagle as our own standard of our country, representing freedom and power. And this is not only, continue to point out, not only temporal or experiential, but with eternal life. The reality is that there is, in time, no true freedom of existence. You're enslaved one way or the other. Either you're enslaved to the human viewpoint of the world and your STA, or you are enslaved to Jesus Christ, freedom from the STA and divine viewpoint. The choice is up to you. By choice you make in time now, will obviously have direct impact in regards to your eternal destiny, which will then provide maximum freedom. And that maximum freedom is not doing what your flesh wants to do. That maximum freedom is operation under resurrection body with maximum righteousness and complete obedience to God and His plan. And then, and only then, will we see true glory or blessing exposed in His unbelievable magnitude of greatness and splendor as the glory of heaven and all the blessings is associated with it become a part of our reality and a part of our experience. Yes, you have to do battle with your sin nature. You have to do battle in regards to the temptation of human viewpoint to try to convince you that this is the way to go. This is true freedom. This is going to buy you your greatest pleasures in life rather than the truth of Bible doctrine. Maximum freedom of life comes from releasing us from the bonds of death. And the SCA is nothing but a death machine. That's why we die physically. Because we have an STA. Jay, this is in contrast to the Antichrist that robs men of their freedom, promoting misery, death, and ultimately eternal condemnation for those that align with them. When this country was running at its maximum capacity, conservative Christianity ruling in the form of persons and ideals and philosophies, this country experienced its greatest blessing. It's going down the tubes, and so is the blessing. All the other lies of the SCA salivations in regards to whatever immorality and ideals that are being promoted otherwise is doing nothing but bringing misery upon the people and nation as a whole. Figure it out for yourself. If you're that stupid and that blind, well, just keep on trucking and buy into it. We are not. We see it. And, you know, obviously, what the media promotes, what you see around you, discernment in the last days, Bible doctrine is your salvation. You've got to be discerning. Just because it's on the internet doesn't make it true. Bonjour, you know, that commercial. We recognize the new world order. We recognize the mystery of lawlessness having its play and being exposed in its greatest of ways. And again, you know, you just take these things with a grain of salt. You take doctrine, you apply to it, and then you recognize, well, you know, yeah, that fits there. This that doesn't fit there, whatever. I saw an interesting deal on Syria. And it was presented by a Syrian female, a reporter, basically. And obviously, you recognize the anti-Semitism that's attached to this country, and you recognize these things. But it's unbelievable, the things that we see, even unbelievers see. And the whole claim that this reporter is making, that the whole attack on Syria is an attack of the New World Order. And then she pointed out the things that Syria refuses to do to align with the New World Order. Number one, they refuse to be part of the Rothschild Central Bank. They'll get their loans, money that they need from their allies, such as Russia. But they will not be part of a central bank. They have a state-run bank. Number two, they refuse to, and made it illegal, to use any type of hybrid seeds, such as that which Monsanto promotes, which was pushed immediately on Libya after attack, etc., such as the central bank was also immediately brought about to play in Iraq. And we're betting on it, some of us. But anyway. And they refuse to be part of the International Monetary Fund. They are debt-free as a nation. The New World Orders hate that, because it's through these avenues that they control. And I'm bringing this out because all of this is setting the stage for the most evil personage ever to come about upon this planet and take rulership over it and to take these things to their ultimate extremes. As soon as Egypt was basically liberated in their, what are they, springtime, and you call that spring, whatever, Arab Spring, the first thing he did was pull out, you know, like a multi-billion dollar loan with the IMF. Why is that? Well, that's part of the agreement, see. Do your own research. I haven't run across these things, and sometimes I'm not even looking for them. But I think God blesses those who are astute, who are discerning. So, and yes, they are very anti-Semitic. And one of the weirdest things to me, in regards to watching this video, when they were being anti-Semitic, they showed the Star of David with a Masonic symbol attached to the star. And here we just went over that, you know, in regards to the Supreme Court building being Masonically architected and designed. So anyway, there you have it. It's just part of it. And obviously, again, you take they're under wrath. They're under God's wrath. They're anti-Semitic. And you don't want to do that. I don't care who you are. See? So you got to have it in balance. You keep it in its proper perspective. But then again, you're not misled either. And you're not blind to what's going on around you. Of course, one of the big ones was they were just getting ready to establish a new gas line because they found new gas oil production offshore, and they were going to bypass Iraq and Afghanistan and their pipelines to Israel, and they were going to provide the world with another source of gas. Go mobile. I meant that more in one way. But anyway, I'm having a good old Phillips 66. How I got off on that, I don't know, but I did. J, this is in contrast to the Antichrist that robs men of their freedom, promoting misery, death, and ultimately eternal condemnation for those that align with him. All right, 10. Now that the horseman symbolically remains the Antichrist through all four occurrences, has numerous clues point in that direction. Another aspect, rather than looking and approaching the four horsemen as separate riders, I see him as a single rider. And I have documentation to support that, rather than simply looking at each and every one of them as being something separate. No, they're all tied together. And the rider is what ties them together. It's a single rider in regards to the horsemen. So, A, again, the symbolic parallel of the four living creatures with the four horses, indicating the single rule of throne, explaining the fourfold way as four standards of identification. So you got the four living creatures. They're one unit. See, they represent one rule, one throne. So that symbolically ties this unity. It establishes a unity in regards to the four horses. So B, we can equate a symbolic parallelism between the four horses of Zechariah with the four living creatures of Revelation and Ezekiel. We see four horses prophetically, symbolically used in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 6:5. And you have a very similar scenario that is envisioned here. I've not had opportunity to go in depth in regards to this, basically for our studies to associate a word study and visionary experiences that are similar to help interpret is why we are looking at this. But anyway, you have four chariots. And the chariots each had horses. First chariot were red horses, verse 2, these four chariots. With the second chariot, black horses. The third chariot, white horses. Fourth chariot, strong, dappled horses. And I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered and said to me, "These are four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth." At least on the surface, has a direct parallel to the four living creatures. See, as you see the four horses represented by the four living creatures in Revelation. And it goes on, verse 6, "With one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, white ones going forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go to patrol the earth." And he said, "Go patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. And again, this is part of the interpretation and me coming to my conclusion in regards to the vision of the four living creatures being presented both in time as well as eternity in their dimensional states. But anyway, Then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, See, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, Take an offering, offering from the exiles, etc. In this regards. So we see this correlation there in Zechariah 6:5 compared to 6:7 that we saw there. And then also Zechariah 1:10 in regards to there's this singular man who is standing among the myrtle trees and responded and said, These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And again, it's the horses, the myrtle trees which were in the ravine, with the red sorrel and white horses behind them. Verse 8. And the beginning of that verse, I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a white horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees. So you have a singular person that's attached to these horses. So they answered, verse 11, the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees said, We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. So that's brought out, point C, the equating of a single horseman with four horses in Zechariah 1:8. D, the omission of the terms, I looked and behold, in John's description of the red horse, Revelation 6:3-4, which terms are reinserted for horses 3 and 4, tying this judgment in with the first judgment of the white horse. So there is a parallel there not seen with the other two horse judgments, horses. E, you have the use of the adjective allos, another, that means another of the same kind, describing the red horse in Revelation 6:4, further tying together these symbolisms. Not to go into all details, you can go back and check the notes if you want exact detail on all this. F, you have an article of weaponry is possessed by riders. One has a bow, two has a great sword, and four has a sword. All right, point 11 gives us a general summary of policy and strategy. What each of these represent under this interpretation. A, the white horse indicates a political policy, of propaganda promoting a universal peace campaign. That's your first two verses that ties directly into 1 Thessalonians as they cry peace and safety. Then sudden destruction will come upon them. So you have this first white horse. First and foremost, it has a bow, but it has no arrows. It has no quiver. It is a propaganda campaign of disarmament. So one, this is a ploy, and its real policy is found in the use of his military, the bow. And you see the sword, the great sword, in action after the fact with the other horses. See, so there is a big disarmament campaign and push that's attached to his political agenda. And it gives him this facade of a real peacemaker. See, to bring harmony upon this planet. To bring about utopia. So too, this points to his overall political agenda of conquering the world. Three, this policy finds its origination today in world policy of the U.S. The U.S. is the big pusher man. Seeking to establish this disarmament. We've been after it now for a few decades. And it will be our own undoing. One of the traditional interpretations of the ice movement and of our circles is that the white horse represents the United States. The United States, I say the white horse, represents the agenda of the Antichrist, but the policy, the foundation, the very foundation of where he draws upon to execute his policy is found in the United States. I have no argument with that one bit. So they are tied together. And once again, we are seeking to do that very thing, trying to get Syria to give up and let us see all their munitions that they got in regards to gassing people and things of this nature. And you just see bits and pieces of articles in regards to our military capabilities of not being at the level that they used to be and that they once were. And yet Russia is continually pouring their money into military advancements still today. And in some aspects, they probably surpass us. But this world propaganda campaign, disarmament, put down your arms, nobody can have nuclear capabilities except for the ones we choose to be. Can or already had it. Sorry, we didn't get in on time on them. See, now that's real fair. You talk about the arrogance. Only we can really determine what's right in this world. And then you hear, oh, we're not trying to be police powers. Bullshit. And I never quite say it. I did once though, one time back. I remember. But anyway. You have to really be blind not to see that. So you have a direct correlation, as I've stated. The world is already set in regards to its mentality, in regards to fundamental practices and policies established where the Antichrist, when he walks in, it's all laid out for him. Yeah, we'll take that, and that. And that's where we're going. See? But it's all propaganda. It's all to let everybody put their guard down, see. And we should be developing arrows and swords rather than plowshares and things of that nature to defend ourselves. Only under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ will you find an environment and the means and power for the world to disarm itself. You won't need it. This man, God, who comes in the world and speaks the destruction of his enemies. B, then you have the red horse. The red horse that follows indicates his strategy. So you have his policy. But his strategy is something different. And it's the very same strategy, again, that we see embedded in our own agenda as a nation. And in this particular horse, as I noted, has the omission of the terms "I looked and behold," tying it together with the white horse, and the use of the adjective "alos." That means another of the same kind. Describing a white horse, tying it together with the red horses, tying it together with the white horse. If I've confused you, good, I'm confused myself. But anyway, the red horse indicates a strategy. One, it centers on creating strife and conflict among nations. In other words, you propose a peace campaign and disarmament, but at the same time, you're under covertly creating conflict. That's why you're having such an upheaval right now in regards to Syria. We want to support the rebels. Well, what are the rebels? Well, they're the same terrorists that we went after earlier on in Iraq. Many of them. I can't answer for everybody. But overall, the principles, see. And you have people saying, hey, you know, what's going on here? But anyway, so you had the old magic trick. Distract them with the right hand and you do the damage with the left hand. So, two, in so doing he will create rebellions and uprisings internally among nations, men slaying one another. And we have it all over the place. It's no secret anymore that our country, covertly through the CIA and other organizations, are the ones that put certain people in power, are the ones that arm and train certain terrorist groups to begin with, such as Al-Qaeda, in order to manipulate governments. And even the organizations are basically backing off because of, God help us, these unpatriotic people reveal some secrets to us. Well, that's what happened. 3, he will accelerate the implementation of NATO forces, which Europe is a part of that pact, along with the U.S., North Atlantic Treaty Organization, so that, God forbid, we ever have another world war. See, that's the idea behind that. Now, that's the great sword throughout the world as a guise of a, quote, peacekeeping, end quote, force. And obviously, it's taken on the form today of the UN as a result of that. So 4, this will maintain the crust of his peace propaganda, but in reality gain military control of foreign soil or economic control, etc. 5, his strategy is simply one to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Easy enough. 6, again, this policy finds a preconceived program via U.S. policy. So our time is up. We'll deal with the economic policy Thursday. Father, again, thank you for truth, your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.